chapter 15, if you will. Now, this is going to be a really interesting but practical teaching for you. Acts chapter 15. Here's the opening. Conflicts and disagreements are a fact of life. Inevitable. It's going to happen. Some of you say, well, Pastor Mark, you know, conflicts and disagreements, I never have that in my life at all. Are you married? Next question. All right. Now, why is that? Well, this is one of the reasons. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different temperaments. We have different personalities. And last week, we saw something interesting as far as disagreement. Remember, Paul and Barnabas established the church in Antioch, and they were teaching, and all of a sudden, some people came in from Jerusalem who were Christian Jews, but they came in and they were teaching false teaching in the church. And they basically said, well, yes, we believe in faith, and we believe it's good, but it's not good enough. If you want to really know Jesus, you got to be circumcised if you're male. You got to keep the law of the Old Testament, 613 laws. And when Paul and Barnabas heard that, the people were teaching at the church, they went, no. We're going back to Jerusalem. We're going to solve that. That's wrong teaching. So what happened is they went back with these Jewish legalists, and they started talking back and forth, trying to solve some kind of solution because they're really against each other. So here's one of the first things that we knew. What happened is, as they were there, Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus, Barnabas and Paul, shared Bible truths. And that proved to the Jewish legalists that they were wrong, and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James were absolutely correct. So here's what we learned. But God's truth resolved the conflict. Salvation is obtained by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You don't add anything to it. You don't subtract anything to it. See, that goes against, as we talked about last week, that goes against our world. Our world thinks you will be good enough on yourself of your own works to just work your way to heaven. Wrong. It's grace, grace alone, through faith alone. And, of course, that comes from God. Now, as you see that here, Paul and Barnabas go back to the church. It's all resolved. The disagreement is finished. But when they get back, it isn't too long, another conflict rises up in the church. Now, often when I teach, you know, I've been teaching this next year, I think 29 years since we started the church. I learned this a long time ago. It helps me a lot. I ask myself before I finish my teaching, I ask actually before I even start studying, I look at three keys, and I'm going to give you just those three. You don't need to write it down because I'll talk about one in a moment and some later. Here it is. What does God, and this is talking about a sermon, what does God want us to know? In other words, when you leave today, what does God, not what I want you to know, but what is God saying through his word? What does he want you to know? Secondly, when you leave, what does he want you to do with it? Oh, it's a nice sermon, Pastor Mark. No. Know the word. Do the word. Number three, to feel. How do you feel after you leave? And it's not about me. It's about God's word. And so here's the first thing I'm going to give you today. And I'll cover the other two later. To know, God uses imperfect Christ followers to fulfill his perfect plans. Now, that is very positive, and you'll see why it is. Now, the Bible, this is very interesting. You read some books, people write their book, and they leave out stuff that they did that was stupid and absolutely crazy. They won't put that in their book. But you know what the Bible does? When it has all the heroes in the Bible, David, basically Peter, Jonah, remember him, and a million others, They leave nothing out. They say it with 100% truth, because the Bible is 100% true. So it, all the things that they say basically shock us sometimes. But basically, look at here. The Bible tells the whole truth, doesn't leave any little detail out of imperfect people in the Bible. And I already gave you the names. Now, let me ask you a question. You got it? Remember, you're in church. You guys in the balcony. You're still in church. You're not in heaven yet. You're in church. Now, here we go. If you are an imperfect Christ follower, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, give me time to look. I'm going to see how big the altar call is going to be. Let's try that again. Imperfect? Well, let me ask the other way. How many of you are perfect? Man. Okay, so what does that mean? It means I'm imperfect. Now, you're going to see in the teaching today that God uses people. What kind of people does God have? All imperfect. Hello? There was one perfect man on earth. His name was Jesus. So we're all imperfect. So you can't look at somebody, what's wrong with that person? Same thing is wrong with you. Same thing is wrong with me. It's just the way it is. How can you have trouble in your marriage? Hello? Are you married? No. Well, that's the problem. Here you are. Get married. You'll have plenty of trouble. But God takes care of that. That's just the way it is. We're people. Work, all kinds of things. Now, here's what I want you to see. Today, you're going to see two people that you would be shocked at. But God puts it right in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas, amazing pastors, amazing missionaries, show their imperfection. You're going to see what that looks like. So let's turn to Acts chapter 15. You got your Bibles, verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So let me just grab your attention, Vieira, Sebastian, all of you. Remember last week, for 1 year, Paul and Barnabas went through all kinds of areas, witnessing, bringing many people to Christ. Lots of miracles were done. And they went there, and it was a whole year. Now they're back, and Paul's saying basically this, "Look, we've got to go back. We left all those brand new believers. Now, we put some elders in a few of the little teeny churches we started, but they need help. They're a brand new baby. So, Barnabas, we got to go back and disciple these people. Check how they are doing." So, when you see that from Paul, that's the heart of Paul, to go and check the spiritual health of the individuals and the churches there that they had established. Now, let me ask you a question, and it might be strange to you. Are you, you don't have to answer this, are you, because this is what they're hoping are happening when they go back and see these new believers, are you continuing to grow spiritually? That's all they were after. They knew they were saved. They want to know they're growing spiritually, not like little babies, not carnal Christians, but growing to be like Christ. Well, some people might say, "Well, Pastor Mark, why would you ask us that question? It's none of your business." Well, to be honest, it really is my business. I'm not asking you individually. I'm not asking you to fill a paper out. But look at this. God placed you in a local church. It's God's design, where pastors and elders are called to care, feed, encourage, challenge, and even protect you, God's family. You're not my family. You're God's family. Proverbs 27, interesting, Old Testament, before there were any churches. "Know the state of your flocks." That's you, your sheep. I'm a sheep. We have a shepherd. And it says, "Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds." In other words, for the people. That's why I ask those three questions before I teach you. I don't want you to leave and you go, "Well, Pastor Mark, that's a pretty good sermon. Good. Have a nice week." No, I want you leaving so that God's word gets into your heart and you grow more like Jesus Christ. I can't do that for you. I have to take care of myself. But that's why I ask those questions. So the next thing you see here, Paul, who is the leader, says to Barnabas, hey, we're going back on that same tour. Many, many, many cities. We're going back to all those countries. We'll take a boat. We'll take this. We'll walk. We'll do all that. And we're going to go back and see how they have established everything together. Now, look at Acts 15:37. I have it on the overhead. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, with them. Now, look at me. The first time they went, it was Barnabas, Paul, good friends. They went, and they brought John Mark with them. He is actually Barnabas' cousin. And as they were there in the first few cities, all of a sudden, one day, John Mark came up to Paul and Barnabas and said, I'm going home. And he left and went all the way back, took the boats back, did all that stuff, went back to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he did that, but he just left. Well, that upset definitely Paul because he had everything planned with three people. And now it's two, and everything's changed. So here's what happens. Barnabas says, okay, I want to take John this time. Also call Mark with him. Even though they had the same goals of going back to the very same mission, one-year mission, they have different ways to achieve it. Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him. Remember what I told you? His cousin. He's thinking, this cousin is a relative of mine. I got to get this guy moving. I got to help him. Remember, Barnabas was known, kind of a nickname, encourager. And so he wants to eagerly help Mark to get back on track. Now, he was ready, really, to give Mark another opportunity. Now, look at what you think. That's Barnabas. I'm going to take Mark. Here's what Paul says. Look on the overhead. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with him in the work. So Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not going to have problems again with an unfaithful guy that can't do what he's supposed to do. Now, here's two things. Remember I told you we're different temperaments and we got different personalities. All of us do. So here's Barnabas. Barnabas was more people-oriented, an encourager, the overall good of the individual. He was an encourager one-on-one or 10. It doesn't matter. He was that encourager. Now, remember, Barnabas was the one. Remember when Paul came to Christ, he went to Jerusalem. And before, when he left Jerusalem, he was killing Christians everywhere. And there were Jewish Christians in the synagogue. And so when Paul came back, he was gone into the sanctuary, and he was starting to teach the Jewish Christians. Many of the Jews weren't Christians. And they're going, get him out of here. The last time he was here, he was killing us. I don't want him here. And guess who stepped up? Barnabas. Barnabas came to the Jewish Christians and said, no. This is not the same Paul. He was changed by God. He had an interaction with God from heaven. He is now going and saving people through the name of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas is the one that got him out of the hot trouble. And again, then he went and just was very useful in that time. Now remember, people-oriented. You can see it right there. He's a lover of people. Now, Barnabas says everyone, including Mark, deserves a second challenge. How many here have had a second challenge from God? Anybody? Okay, the rest, well, you must not be Christians. Because everybody that serves God as an imperfect person, we all are, we've had a lot of wonderful second chances from God. Could I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, absolutely. That's why we're here. Now, Paul should have remembered that second chance God gave him. Paul says, no, I don't really need a second chance. Really? No. Remember what happened to Paul? Jesus was speaking to him. He's on the road to Damascus to kill more Christians, and here comes God from heaven. Hey, Saul! And he's got lights. He's looking up. What? Who's that? He says, I'm Jesus. You know, the one you're killing that you say is not the Messiah? Guess where I'm talking to you from? My body wasn't stolen. I'm in heaven. I am your Messiah. And that changed him. He had a huge second chance, but he's not willing to give John Mark a second chance. Now, here's what Paul was. Paul loved people, but he was more task-oriented. Get this done. Focusing on the big picture, the overall good of the ministry. This ministry would have been the mission trip. So he looked differently at it than Barnabas did. He didn't want to take the risk of another desertion. We get him up there. He wanted someone he could trust. He could trust Barnabas, but he couldn't trust Mark because he had not been faithful. Now, the original language is that here we are. Barnabas says, Mark, yes. Paul says, Mark, no. Now, would you call that a conflict? That's a conflict. We're used to that. Okay, so here it is. Now, the original language says that Barnabas was saying this, continually desiring to take Mark. And he was, in the original language, he would say this, yes, I'm taking him. With that kind of emphasis. Yes, I'm taking him. Now, Paul's language, on the other hand, was different. He kept insisting, not over my dead body. Been there, done that? And as you move along, look at Acts 15:39. Their disagreement was so sharp. The original word sharp means so full of anger. Wow. Anger. Two spirit-filled believers that changed so many people's lives. So here we have exactly the conflict that we talked about. Now, when you see that, the anger was so much yes and no, yes and no, yes and no, anger, 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 anger. Look what the Bible says. They separated. So Barnabas took John with him and sailed to Cyprus, another whole place, another whole place. And Paul and Barnabas agree on the importance of the trip, but they can't get the composition of the team. So here are two dedicated people, Christ followers, who have just brought unity to a big problem in Jerusalem, and they can't get their own two disagreements together. They just can't do it. As I said in the Bible, it paints everybody just as it is. Now, later in life, Paul began to write. And listen to what he writes. 2 Corinthians, he built this church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. He's really talking about, I'm imperfect. I had troubles. I'm still imperfect. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So here's what Paul had learned. Even though he failed in that area, maybe, we'll see if he did, or maybe Barnabas did. We'll come to that in a moment. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plans. Now, when you see that, does that give you hope? You ever make a really bad mistake? And then you go, well, I guess God's through with me there. Not going to be able to use me again. Well, who else is he going to use? All imperfect people. So as long as you repent, God will use you again. He has that plan. That's what he does for everyone. We'll talk about that in a moment. So see, who's going to tell you when you blow it? Who comes in and says, well, you're done. Just get out of Christianity. Cool. Don't go to church anymore. God can't use you anymore. Who's the one telling you that? Exactly. He's a liar. He loves to say that. And so we have to understand, just as we talked about with our song, hope. And, well, I'm afraid now. No, no fear. Not from God. Notice, he uses imperfect people, and that's every single one of us that I'm speaking to accomplish his perfect plans. Then he says another thing to Corinth. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification, our sufficiency, comes from God. Now, you know that. If you're going to do something for God and you're going to be teaching a group or witnessing or whatever, it isn't from you. It's the sufficiency that God gives us. When I stand up here, it's not my sufficiency. It's God's sufficiency. And I ask for his anointing, and he gives it to me. So our limitations and imperfections are good reasons for us to depend on God, because sufficiency, our sufficiency, is from him alone. Now, I want you to put your caps on. We have two people, Barnabas and Paul. And I want to ask you some questions. Are both sides right? Or are both sides wrong? Is Paul right? Or is Barnabas wrong? Or is Barnabas right and Paul is wrong? Now, I'd love to tell you the answer to that. But Luke, who writes the book of Acts, never says a thing about it. So commentators, Bible commentators, you can find it from A to Z, all over the place. And now what do we have? A division. I don't go there. Let me just say this. Was Paul wrong to be overcautious about Mark? Just think about that. Who had abandoned him on his first mission trip? Would Mark be unfaithful again? Was Barnabas wrong to give Mark, his cousin, a second chance? Did he put that ahead of God? Now, here's one thing that's very strange for us. I'm not saying it wasn't there, because I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. When I get into those kind of decisions, and Linda and I have been married, I think, 53, 54 years, whatever. Guess, it's okay, she's not here. No, 1966. Got it? Okay, I'm not crazy, November 12th. Thank you. Now, no gifts, please. Don't be stupid. Now, when I'm talking about this, we see nothing from Luke where Paul and Barnabas sit down and let's ask what God wants us to do. It's not there. You ever been there and make a decision on yourself, by yourself, and then later you go, whoops, I forgot to consult someone, the wise one. I forgot to pray. Anybody ever done it? I've done it, and you go, that was stupid. So we don't know. You would think two mature believers would have got together, and God would have had a solution. Now, other people says they're leaving it there because you're going to see someone at the end. We don't know if they prayed or didn't pray. But some people say, this is going to be God's will. Now, watch me when I get there. It's a surprise to all of us. Now, the conflict basically ends in a disagreement because neither one of them were willing to be flexible. They weren't willing to be humble. They weren't anyway interested in coming up with a resolution, some kind of a compromise. Now, remember, right at the beginning, before they even knew what they were doing, they were in that church, Paul and Barnabas, but the Holy Spirit came and said, I'm sending you two out on the mission trip. So they were anointed and called by the Holy Spirit specifically the first time. But here they are. Did their inflexibility terminate the team that God chose? We don't have a total answer to it, but you'll see an answer at the end. So it's obvious that neither one was open to compromise. Let me give you a couple samples real quick. What if Paul said this? Okay, Barnabas, I will agree to take Mark with us. I'll give him a one-month trial. If he's faithful and he does what I ask him to do and he's helpful to us, he can stay with us. But if he fails me, just like he did last time, I'm sending him immediately back. Now, that's a pretty good compromise. That could work, but they don't use it. Another one, Barnabas. Okay, Paul, I know you're the leader. He was. And I will submit to you, even though I think Mark should have another chance. Not a bad compromise either. Well, what will God do with the unresolved conflict? How in the world is God going to get himself in there? Can God take our imperfections and through his grace still work good out of it? Yes, we know that from our own lives. Absolutely. So here's Paul's answer in same church, Corinth, where he was at. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than the other apostles. He wasn't bragging, he just telling the truth. Yet it was not I, but God was working through me through his amazing grace. So basically, we know this in our life, even though we're imperfect people. Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. That's exactly true. You know that. If you think, well, no, I can do anything, then your pride, you will fall. You will definitely fall. Paul then says this in Philippians 4:13. He got it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, those two verses teach us to depend on God. Since we're imperfect, we have to depend on God. We don't have all, we're not all knowing. We don't understand his will sometimes. We just have to ask him. Now, I already went through this, and I won't take long doing it, but look at the statement. Remember the well-known Bible heroes, David, Jonah, even Peter, who admitted they had sinned. Then God forgave their sins and continued to use them because of grace. Just think about this very quickly. David, he was a man after God's heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. Did God forgive him? Yes. Did God use him after he forgave him? Yes, he did. See, that's a principle you have to get. But here's the problem with David. He waited 1 year before he admitted his sin. The Bible tells us his sin, he was miserable. He was sick. His bones were aching. His mind was useless. So, see, when one of the things you have to understand, when we are guilty of whatever, we need to confess it as soon as possible. Because if you hold on to it, it becomes terrible. He wishes he would have changed it. Now, remember Peter? One day, Peter was a great guy, but he was a prideful person. We're all prideful too, by the way. That's some of our failures. We're prideful. One day, Jesus was with Peter, and Peter said, Jesus, these other apostles, they'll never stay with you, but I will stay with you forever. And a few days later, Jesus was getting ready the next day to go to the cross. Peter was in the yard, and three women came by and said, oh, you're one of the, I know who you're talking. I've seen you before. You're one of Jesus' followers. No, I'm not! Times three. And Jesus stepped out the door, heard it, and Peter began to weep. Did God ever use Peter again? I just told you. He went down to Jerusalem. He used him. Still used him all through the Bible. Why? God's grace. How about Jonah? Jonah, God says, go to Nineveh. He goes a different direction, totally disobeys God. Storm comes up. He says, well, I'm the reason for the storm. Throw me overboard. They did. Did Jonah ever repent? Let me ask you another question. Where did Jonah repent? In the belly of a whale. You say, well, there's no whale that big. Relax. Big fish. Who cares? Now, if you're down there, I think, okay, God, I got it. I'm wrong. I repent. He repented. And he went to Nineveh. See, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because that country killed Christians, Jews. So he went there. And he said, God, I'm not going to present, I'm not going to give the gospel. They'll all get saved. I know you. You're graceful. And he went and did it anyway. So did God use him after he repented? Yes, he did. Notice the key. We sin because we're imperfect. Repent and mean it. And God still uses us. That is hope for every sin. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Satan will say, no, that's the fourth time. You said you'd never do it again. Forget it. He's a liar. I'm trying to get you to leave with hope and no fear. You get it? Okay. Now, so when you see all that done, and you know this, God forgave them because of grace. Now, look at verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement, I already talked about this, that they parted. Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, another person, and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So he got his way, and basically Barnabas got his way, went to a different area, no problem. Now, when you see all of this, Satan likes to use, you know this, our conflicts, our disagreements, our anger, our hurts, our division. The big thing that Satan likes to use is unforgiveness. He likes unforgiveness because it just kills us. Now, Jesus' purpose was not to steal, kill, and destroy, but to give us a satisfying life. Now, watch me. We have two teams. We started with how many teams? One team. Okay? Barnabas, Paul, and maybe Mark, and off they go. Now we have, I have it on the overhead for you. God does a miracle, and he brings good by changing one team into how many? Two. And when I saw that, I wrote this. The team divides, and yet it multiplies. Is that a miracle or what? That's a miracle. So some people think, God just let them do that because they're infallible. Ha, ha, ha. No, they're not. They're human beings. And so who wins? God wins because both teams continue to fulfill the mission of Jesus, seek and save the lost, and the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples. So when you see that, that is so powerful to me that all of a sudden, one goes into two, and the gospel is going out better than it ever was before. Wow. But here's the problem. What about the relationship of Paul and Barnabas? Well, later, Paul would write about Barnabas in his letters. And he wrote with respect and adoration. Now, I don't know how they ask each other to forgive each other or how that worked. I don't know what, you know, in those days, you just text it, forgive me, and well, that ain't happening. So I don't know how the way they did that, but you can see that somehow it was resolved as they went through. This division was over. Somewhere there was forgiveness. So look at what Paul writes later about Barnabas. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, I'll read it to you. Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Now, see, in the early days when there was a church, Barnabas learned from Paul, work. Don't take money from the church. Well, later they had to correct that because the church is supposed to fund the pastors. But in those early days, Paul would make tents. He wasn't going to take money from the people because they were super, super poor, as well as Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas learned from him. He didn't do it either. So when he was ministering at a church, he said, I won't take your money. So here, you see they have the same kind of mindset, and Paul knows about it. So somehow he's in connection with Barnabas. Now, look at this. 14 years later, I have it on the overhead for you. 14 years later, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. There we go. The division somewhere was solved. They could even travel together again. They were together. They were on the same page. So later, Paul likes to write about things. If you follow Paul's writings, he's huge on grace. Grace, 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 grace. But he's huge on one other thing, unity. Unity, unity, unity. What's the opposite of unity? Division, division, anger, unforgiveness. And he learns it. You follow his writing, it's always about unity. Here he writes it to the book in the Romans, Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony, live in unity with one another. He also wrote to not only grace, but he wrote this. So much, and I think this is, this is just my words. He would write so much about unforgiveness. Now, why would he ever think about that? Because he was in the middle of it. And he would also write about loving one another. Look what it says, Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults. Now, why should we do that? Because we're all imperfect. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Paul's writing this. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, why would he write about that? Because he learned from it. Maybe he was unforgiving for a while. And so he's challenging the people. I blew it. I don't know that, but I'm sure at some point they were divided. He says this in Romans 12:10, and love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So good things are happening there. What about Mark and Barnabas and Paul and Mark? What's going to happen? What happened to Mark when Barnabas took him? Did he mature? Yes, he did. In fact, he really matured. And you know what Mark ended up doing? Writing one of the Gospels. Now, that's maturing. It was about the life of Jesus. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and basically John was a different kind of book, but the same principles. So Mark wrote a book about a great name, one of the greatest names in history, Mark. Was that too prideful? Okay, God, would you forgive me, Bryce? How about Mark Lee? Does that feel better? Okay. I'm just joking. But for somebody to be unfaithful, in the end, through Barnabas' encouragement, writes a book of the Bible, I think he matured, don't you? See, he failed before, but God used him. And Barnabas was right in that area to make sure he got a second chance. I love it. I love it. Now, later, Mark and Paul are reconciled and become close friends, if you can imagine. Yes, no, yes, no. Exactly. Look at it. 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come. Now look at this. For he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Now that's called a turnaround. That's called a healing. That's called forgiveness that's happened. Now what we're talking about there, Paul is about to be killed in Rome. And he's by himself. He's lonely. And he just says, make sure Mark comes with you. Because he will be a great encouragement. Where would he learn encouragement? Hello, Barnabas. He would learn it. Now, remember, we have all of these imperfect people and conflicts and all kinds of things in our lives with believers and unbelievers. But God is bigger than our conflicts. So let me give you these three things very quickly, and then we'll finish. You already heard this one, but it's good for you to remember it. When you leave this building, any of our campuses watching, up in the balcony and all over, all you guys watching online in a million ways, what does God want us to know? What did we learn today? God uses imperfect Christ followers to fulfill his perfect plan. When you fail, don't let the enemy lie to you. Confess, and then go right back and say, God, help me now. I'm sorry, I'm ashamed, but I'm asking you to forgive me. And he will continue to use you. No fear, there's hope, there's hope. Number two, what is God, when you walk out these doors, including myself, what does God want us to do? Admit we have sinned when we sin, when we're not nice, when we're prideful, when we're angry. Admit we have sinned, then ask God to forgive us and others that we hurt. A marriage will never survive if there isn't forgiveness in a marriage. Can two walk together unless they agree? Amos 3:3. No, they cannot. So for sure, all of us have had a lot of compromise in our marriages. And that's because that's God's way of solving it. Let me just say this to you. Unforgiveness is one of the big problems in imperfect people's lives, because we get hurt in so many different ways. And we always are doing this. Well, it's their fault and their fault. Maybe it is. Was Jesus hurt when they had him on the cross and they spit on him and put the thorns on his head? Was he hurt? So what does Jesus say at the end? Forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Well, I'm not Jesus. No, but I'm supposed to be becoming like Jesus. Can I say this? Life is too short to live in unforgiveness. And if you have something in your life or your marriage or work or family, I don't know. We all have to deal with it. We're imperfect. Get it finished. Go to somebody. Humble yourself. And you know what? When we have anger and unforgiveness against people, we think we're hurting them. We're the ones in jail. Because it just drains the life out of our life. I'm serious. Is it hard to ask somebody to forgive you when you think they're wrong? Yes, it is. But God can cause us to do all things well. So I'm just challenging you with that. Life is too short. David wished he didn't wait a year. How dare him? And so you and I should learn from that today. If there's something there, you say, well, did you know I was here, Pastor Mike? No, but God did. Did somebody tell you that I heard him? No. You know that. Take care of it. Understand God's grace. Now, what does he want us to feel? Blessed by God's amazing grace. Many people won't ever give you a second chance, but my God has unlimited second chances. And why do we need it? Because we're imperfect. You got it. That's what they were. We've learned great principles. We learn how God loves us so much to forgive us, and he does it with undeserved grace. Undeserved grace. God can use our failures and imperfection, all of them, and make good out of them, and continue to use us to do one thing, expand his kingdom, not ours, his kingdom. Again, now I'm going to talk to people who are not yet a Christian and people who used to be a Christian, but just before I do, I want all the Christians that are listening to me, I want you to start praying right now. I want you to pray for the people that I'll be speaking to, just giving them a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior or make a recommitment. Just pray for them as if it was your friend or your brother or your sister or your dad. Put some faith into it and say, God, as Pastor Mark mentions, the way to come to Christ and get your sins forgiven, just help these people to have a heart that's ready. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. We don't convict. So just pray for him to do that. So bow your heads here at our campuses and pray that privately to yourself. Now, those of you that are watching me, remember, Paul was a very religious Jew who loved God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. But Jesus came and talked to him and changed his whole life. I want to say to you, some of you are like that. You're a good person, you believe in God, but you've never, ever identified with Jesus. And again, he is at the heart's door. And he's saying, I'd like to come in and change you just like I did the Apostle Paul. I will forgive your sins. No, you haven't sinned too much. I will give you a brand new start. I'll get you in a church or a group of people that you can grow together and become more like me. I want to give you life. I want to give you a new start. And in a moment, if you want to do that, I'll ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. Some of the rest of you, kind of like Jonah, you used to follow God, but you've got on the wrong road and you went the opposite direction. Well, come on home. It's time today for you to say, God, I need to make a recommitment. I want to get back on the path I was on, but I got off of it. I want to ask you to forgive me and restore me with a brand new start. Now, if you want to become a Christ follower for the first time or make a recommitment, pray this prayer with me right now, just privately by yourself, wherever you're at. You're speaking to God. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need your forgiveness. I do believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And right now, I'm sorry for them. I repent of them. I'm going to go a different direction, God, with your help. And I choose today to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for coming into my life, forgiving me of all my sins, and getting me on the right path to freedom, to forgiveness, to security, and a path that has a hope which ends in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Amen.